1 John chapters 29 through 34. And I was looking at this passage and I was like, you can't just follow the next two verses or three verses. You really have to keep it within the context. So this morning we are going to be looking at John 1 verses 29 through 34. But what I'd like to also do is look at the synoptic gospels that also speak about the baptism of Jesus. And this way we can get a fuller understanding of the baptism, a bigger picture. But I'm not going to spend any time in dissecting, going verse by verse through the other gospels. But again, but by reading them, they should shed a little more light on the story as a whole. I hesitate to even say story because a lot of times we say story and it almost sounds fictional, the event of the baptism. But the Gospels are written in narrative form, so in a way they are a story, but a real life or a past event that really occurred story. Also, we have already looked at verses 29 through 31 with the emphasis of Jesus being the Lamb of God. And I, as I looked back at that, I think that was really a good approach to do that, not patting myself on the shoulders, on the back, but really to get a really good understanding, which really leads into this morning's message. The Lamb of God was crucial to understand the Lamb of God, to understand the culture in which Jesus entered. He came to his people, the Jewish people, and he brought them all the way through, and we looked through the whole entire Old Testament to understand or get a better understanding of the Lamb of God or the lambs that were slain or sacrificed and what the purpose was behind it to really build up to the pinnacle of Jesus Christ being the Lamb of God, the Lamb that God was going to provide. But this morning, we're going to look at the whole context, and we are going to see John's witness, his testimony, but also what occurred during that time of the baptism and how we can apply that to our own lives. I did point you to John chapter 1, but look at Matthew 3. Matthew 3. I will say this as you're turning there. I'll have you look at the Gospels. I'm not going to have you turn to the passages that we will be looking at this morning because usually I have four, maybe four and a half pages. This morning I have six, so I'm going to try to shave some time off by not having you turn to every passage this morning. Matthew 3, verses 13 through 17. Then Jesus came from Galilee to John at the Jordan to be baptized by him. And John tried to prevent him, saying, I need to be baptized by you. And are you coming to me? But Jesus answered and said to him, permit it to be so now. For thus it is fitting for us to fulfill all righteousness. Then he allowed him. When he had been baptized, Jesus came up immediately from the water, and behold, the heavens were opened to him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and enlightening upon him. And suddenly a voice came from heaven saying, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. Turn now to Mark chapter 1, looking at verses 9 through 11. It came to pass in those days that Jesus came from Nazareth of Galilee and was baptized by John in the Jordan. Immediately coming up from the water, he saw the heavens parting and the Spirit descending upon him like a dove. Then a voice came from heaven, you are my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. And the last one before we get to John is Luke chapter 3. Luke chapter 3, verses 21 through 22. The other thing we should really consider, John really isn't a synoptic, meaning it isn't similar to the other Gospels. But you see some major events that you notice that is written in all four. You see, absolutely, you see the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ in all four. And you see here the baptism in all four. So these are very prominent events that took place in which God wanted us to really understand and see. Luke chapter 3, verses 21 through 22. When all the people were baptized, it came to pass that Jesus also was baptized, and while he prayed, the heaven was open, and the Holy Spirit descended in bodily form like a dove upon him, and a voice came from heaven which said, "You are my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." Now, if you would go back to John chapter 1, this, of course, is where we're going to spend our time. Verses 29 through 34, the next day John saw Jesus coming toward him and said, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. This is he of whom I said, 'After me comes a man who is preferred before me, for he was before me. I did not know him, but that he should be revealed to Israel. Therefore I came baptizing with water.' And John bore witness, saying, 'I saw the Spirit descending from heaven like a dove, and he remained upon him. I did not know him, but he who sent me to baptize with water said to me, "Upon whom you see the Spirit descending and remaining on him, this is he who baptizes with the Holy Spirit. And I have seen and testified that this is the Son of God." As I was looking at these verses, or as we look at these verses, I will not be going through them verse by verse as I normally would, but we'll pick out important points in regards to John's witness and look at those points as a whole in these verses and point out how we should approach witnessing ourselves or being a testimony, however you want to term it. But before we get started, I'd like to make something clear that we will not be looking at this morning. And that's in regards to the dove. You see pictures, and you'll see pictures of Jesus' baptism, and you'll see pictures of a dove floating down. And really, people believe that the Holy Spirit came down in a form of a dove, but one of the things that we always do is we look at the aspect of hermeneutics. How do we approach Scripture? In every single instance in which you see in every single gospel, it says, "as like." When you see the words "as like," or just "as," it's a simile. It's not real. It came down as like the form of a dove. In other words, it had a shape that would have resembled a dove. But there is nothing that says that it was a literal dove. And I just wanted to point that out because I see that a lot. I see a lot of pictures. Most of your pictures will have that. And that's just not the case. In regards to the passage in which we'll be looking at this morning, I'd like to point out three things. First, the person of Jesus. Second, the provision of Jesus, and third, point to Jesus. First, the person of Jesus. Look, if you will, at verse 34. "And I have seen and testified that this is the Son of God." First and foremost, John makes the point that Jesus is the Son of God. That's crucial. Now, you may be saying to yourself that the Son of God wasn't the first thing that John points out, and you'd be correct. But when you look at the introduction to the gospel, we see that the Apostle John stresses and puts so much time into the fact that Jesus was God. The whole entire gospel of John points probably more than any other gospel. The theme is to show that Jesus is God. Although it isn't first in order, and perhaps the writer was writing it to build up to the most important. But although that it isn't the first in order, it is the most important. And when we look at this context, you will see that the focus is on the fact that Jesus Christ is God, that he is the Son of God throughout all of this, and we'll look at that. Look at what John the Baptist says prior to verse 30. This is he of whom I said, after me comes a man who is preferred before me, for he was before me. And then if you look at the NASB, it says this, this is he on behalf of whom I said, after me comes a man who is higher rank than I, okay, but also for he existed before me. ESV, very similar, says this, this is he of whom I said, after me comes a man who ranks before me because he was before me. 1 John makes it very clear that Jesus was a higher rank. He was superior. He was of more importance. John was a very important person. Jesus even makes that claim later on. And second, John makes it clear that in this verse, Jesus existed before his cousin who was born 6 months prior to the birth of Jesus Christ. So he was of more importance, he was a higher rank, but he doesn't just leave it there. He says, no, even though I'm older than him physically speaking, he was before me. Even in verse 30, he says and makes the claim that Jesus, it points to the idea or to support what he says in 34, that Jesus is God. Verse 33, I did not know him, but he who sent me to baptize with water said to me, upon whom you see the Spirit descending and remaining on him, this is he who baptizes with the Holy Spirit. Now, John makes mention that Jesus was the one who would baptize with the Holy Spirit. John's just baptizing with water. I mean, he's in control of the elements of the water, right? But we know that God exists in three persons. We should also know that only God can baptize a believer with God. You understand? Because God is in control of the element of God. We don't have time to look at all the verses to make this point, but let's look at a couple. And I said, just for the sake of time, I'm just going to look at them. But if you want to jot them down, please do. John 15, 26 and 27. But when the Helper comes, whom I shall send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth who proceeds from the Father, he will testify of me. And you also will be a witness because you have seen with me, or you have been with me from the beginning. John 16, 7. It is to your advantage that I go away, for if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I depart, I will send him to you. And John 3 through 6, in regards to the encounter with Nicodemus. Jesus answered and said to him, most assuredly I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus said to him, how can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born? And Jesus answered, most assuredly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That's the baptism. We can look at Ephesians, the seal. We can look at a bunch of things, but he says, unless you are born of water and the Spirit, and we'll look at that more closely when we get there, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. So Jesus is baptizing with the Spirit. He sends the Spirit. He teaches and does all the things, and he says that he'll point to the disciples, all things that I have taught you. He came to glorify Jesus. Only God can baptize with God. Only God could send God as John baptized with water because he was able to be in control of the elements of the water, the different baptisms as well, and we won't get into that at this point. The other Gospels stress this point concerning the baptism. His baptism, Matthew 3:13, and John tried to prevent him saying, I need to be baptized by you, and are you coming to me? Matthew 3:17, and suddenly a voice came from heaven saying, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. Both of these verses point to the fact that Jesus is God. John, again, who was a very prominent person. I mean, everybody was looking for John. If you were a Jew back in the day, even today, everyone at Passover, they do this whole tradition where they go to the door, they open up the door, and they're looking for the forerunner of the Messiah. John was a very important person. I mean, what a job. The job that Mary had, incredible, just the responsibility. Every woman at that time, or still today, wants to be the one to give birth to the Messiah. It's what a privilege. Unbelievable. You just don't realize what you get with a privilege by fleeing and all the different things. But putting that aside, what a privilege. But you're the forerunner of God to come and make straight the way. John was a very important person. And John says, I'm not to be baptizing you. You ought to be baptizing me. Why? Because he's a higher rank. Because he understood his position and who he was and compared to the Lamb of God. And of course, like I said, 3:17 just says that the heavens open. I don't know what that really would look like. I can't even imagine it in my head. And a voice said, you are my beloved Son. This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. Mark 1:11. Then a voice came from heaven. You are my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. Luke 3:22. And the Holy Spirit descended in bodily form like a dove upon him. And a voice came from heaven which said, you are my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. He's not a son, a descendant, a created being. He is one of the things that we always say within ourselves, and when you have racial tensions or whatever the case may be, we are all human. When you have a child, you aren't better than your child. You would sit there and say, he is a human being. That's one of the things we fight for when we fight for pro-life. When you're pro-life and you're fighting for the right to prevent people from killing their babies, we're saying it's a human being. It's a human. We're all the same. When you sit there and say that he is the Son of God, what he is saying is, in essence, in everything about him, he is the same as God. He is God. That's the whole point. John's first priority was to point to the person of Jesus. One of the things that we have to understand, we have to embrace wholeheartedly, is that it's always about Jesus. It's Jesus first. It's not about us. Sometimes people will talk about a testimony when you're witnessing and you give a testimony, it's really a bragamony. It's a matter of pointing to the person of Jesus Christ. It's always pointing him. And John pointed to Jesus. Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. And truly I say and I testify that this is the Son of God. He points to Jesus. When we witness, point to Jesus. Make it about nothing else. Don't make it about fancy words. Point to Jesus, who Jesus is. He is the Son of God. He is God. He is the Creator. He is the one who became flesh and made his dwelling among us. Point to Jesus. There is no other name given among men under heaven by which you must be saved. Jesus says, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. It's all about Jesus. So point to Jesus. John did. First, we looked at the person of Jesus. Now let's look at the provision of Jesus. Jesus came for a purpose, and John the Baptist makes this clear. Look at verse 29. The next day, John saw Jesus coming toward him and said, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." As I said in the beginning, the last time we were together looking at this passage, we spent the whole time going through biblical history from Genesis all the way to through the New Testament in regards to the importance of the Lamb. It's crucial to understand it. One of the things that I read, it was fairly interesting, actually. They said that where John was baptizing and teaching, most likely was an area in which shepherds would have had their sheep, but also where they would have traveled to bring their lambs to be slaughtered, to be an offering for sin. And as you hear the bleeding of the sheep going by on their way to be sacrificed, he points to the Savior and says, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." Now, we don't know if that's an absolute truth, but it could possibly be the case. Sacrifices were happening daily, and when we look at the aspect of the sacrifices, one of the things that we have to understand, it wasn't once a year at Passover. It was every day. When you look at the law required certain sacrifices for certain sins. And they were sacrificing and making offerings daily. And what they were doing was trying to paint the picture, trying to ingrain the seriousness of sin. For the wages of sin is death. For the wages of sin is death. For the wages of sin is death. And that's what God was doing through the sacrificial system. That was what the blessing was for Israel to have received the word of God, the law, because they knew what God's requirements were. People can say, "I believe in a creator. I believe that someone created everything we see," but you do not have that special revelation that reveals who God is, what he wants, what he expects. Israel didn't. It was the law. And you think, wow, that's pretty, that's animal cruelty. That's pretty inhumane. But he was trying to really show them the seriousness of sin. We need to grasp that, the seriousness of sin. And here he was pointing to Jesus saying, "The Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." Without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sin. John makes clear the purpose of Jesus being the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. One lamb was only sufficient for 10 to 20 people. We looked at that not too long ago. In the Passover time, if you were poor, if you didn't have enough people, maybe you would have one lamb between two households, because a lamb would only cover 10 to 20 people. But the Lamb of God was sufficient for the entire world. The Lamb of God was enough to pay the penalty or the wages that of the sins that everyone has committed. That one lamb. And this is one of the things that the disciples of Jesus Christ couldn't comprehend. They were expecting a conquering king, not a suffering servant. Not a sacrificial lamb. Matthew 16:21-23. From that time, Jesus began to show to his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and be raised the third day. Then Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him, saying, "Far be it from you, Lord. This shall not happen to you." But he turned and said to Peter, "Get behind me, Satan. You are an offense to me, for you are not mindful of the things of God, but the things of men." Matthew 16 is the first time you see any mention of the church. Just prior to this, Jesus asks his disciples, he says, "Who do men say that I am?" And he goes through this whole list. Some say Elijah, and some say the prophet, and so forth. "But who do you say that I am?" And Peter says, "You are the Son of God. You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus says that mankind, that human flesh did not reveal this to you, but God. Upon this rock, upon that statement, the statement that I am the Christ, I will build the church. First mention of the church. And then here we see, based on another statement, you have not the mind of God. Because they couldn't grasp the idea that Jesus was going to lay down his life as a lamb before its shearers. And this took place right up until the time he was taken. Matthew 26:50-56. But Jesus said to him, friend, and this is in the Garden of Gethsemane. This is where Judas comes up and gives him a kiss. And this is who he's referring to, his friend. Friend, why have you come? Then they came and laid hands on Jesus and took him. And suddenly one of those who were with Jesus stretched out his hand, drew his sword, struck the servant of the high priest and cut off his ear. And that's in reference to Peter still. But Jesus said to him, put your sword in its place, for all who take the sword will perish by the sword. Or do you think that I cannot now pray to my Father and he will provide me with more than 12 legions of angels? How then could the scriptures be fulfilled that it must happen thus? And that hour Jesus said to the multitudes, have you come out as against a robber with the swords and clubs to take me? I sat daily with you teaching in the temple, and you did not seize me. But all this was done that the scriptures of the prophets may be fulfilled. Then all the disciples forsook him and fled. This was the purpose, and they just couldn't get it. They couldn't understand that Jesus was the Lamb of God. And it's so interesting, because next week, Lord willing, when we look at this, you're going to see that Andrew and Simon, he goes and gets Simon and tells him, hey, we found the Messiah. We found the, he was there from the very beginning. And Andrew heard John say, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. But yet they just couldn't grasp it. 1 Corinthians, Paul makes this point very clear, the importance of the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, or the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 1 through 5. Moreover, brethren, I declare to you the gospel which I preached to you, which also you received and in which you stand, by which also you are saved, if you hold fast that word which I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered to you first of all that which I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the scriptures, and that he was seen by Cephas, then by the 12, and then over 500. Same book, Paul writes this in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 1 and 2. And I, brethren, when I came to you, did not come with excellence of speech or of wisdom, declaring to you the testimony of God, for I determined not to know anything among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. The person and the provision, Jesus Christ and him crucified. That was Paul's declaration. And Peter points to the value and significance of the Lamb of God in 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 17 through 19. And if you call on the Father who without partiality judges according to each one's work, conduct yourselves throughout the time of your stay here in fear, knowing that you were not redeemed with corruptible things like silver or gold from your aimless conduct received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, a lamb without blemish, and without spot. Not only that, but the writer of Hebrews chapter 7, verses 26 and 27. For such a high priest was fitting for us, who is holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, and has become higher than the heavens, who does not need daily, as those high priests in the Old Testament, as to those high priests, to offer up sacrifices first for their own sin and then for the people's. For this he did for all when he offered up himself, the Lamb. Hebrews 9:12. not with the blood of goats and calves, but with his own blood he entered the most holy place once for all, having obtained eternal redemption. Hebrews 9:24-28. For Christ has not entered the holy place made with hands, which are copies of the true, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us. Not that he should offer himself often, as the high priest entered the most holy place every year with blood of another. He then would have had to suffer often since the foundation of the world. But now, once at the end of the ages, he has appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. And as it is appointed for men to die once, but after this, the judgment. So Christ was offered once to bear the sins of many. Hebrews 10:10, last one in the Hebrews. By that will we have been sanctified through the offering of his body, through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. Once for all. The person of Jesus, John points to the person of Jesus. Then he points to the provision of Jesus. And the third thing is the promise of Jesus. I think in the beginning I said point, but the promise of Jesus. What I really would like for us to notice here is the importance of the proclamation of the gospel verbally. Look at how many times John makes clear that he spoke. Verse 29, the next day, John saw Jesus coming toward him and said. Verse 30, this is he of whom I said. And John in verse 32 says this, he bore witness saying. You have heard it said, and it was by a Catholic saint something, and I forgot who it was, but this was what it was said, and you have heard this said many times, I'm sure. Preach the gospel at all times, and if necessary, use words. Use words. Now, I don't know what the intention of Saint whoever was, the Catholic priest, when he said it. I don't even want to take a guess. I do want to take a guess, but I'm not even going to guess what he meant. But I do know what many others believe. If you live a good moral life before others, they will inquire why, and then you can share the gospel with them. They're going to see God in you. They're going to see God in you. I was reading something not too long ago, and a guy said that people who will say things like that, and a lady comes up to him and gives her testimony, says, you know, I work at a place and whatever she does. And she goes, and I'm a good witness, a good testimony. And said that a guy at work asked her, as I was going out, would you pick me up a pack of cigarettes? Must have been quite a while ago, because I think the guy gave her 50 cents for cigarettes. I don't know. And maybe it was a typo and it was 10:50. And she said, no, because I don't believe that smoking is right. And he said this, the guy said this. He said, I don't know if he said it to her or not, but he said, most of the country has come to that conclusion. And all you did was pretty much be rude. They don't see Christ. I know people who have, and I've shared this with you before, I know people who have spent years going to the same place, speaking to the same people, and they die without ever hearing the gospel. There are a lot of people out there that are nice, good, moral people, humanly speaking. My uncle and aunt, one of them, make most Christians look ridiculous, but reject the gospel. I tried to share it with them a few times. They reject the gospel. I mean, I always admired them because they were different than the rest of my family. Just always seemed to be more upright. Good people. Still married. 50-something years. Maybe 60. Use words. Use words. The whole thing with this aspect of the, if necessary, use words, you don't even see it in Scripture. There is no biblical basis for that. As we have seen already, the word testimony means to give a witness as if you were in court. It is to go there and verbally speak about something you believe to be true. We've seen that quite a few times, actually. You can't just go to the court and be mute if you are going to be a witness, to give a testimony. John says, I testify. I testify that this is the Son of God. Look how many times he points to the fact that he is the Lamb of God. Verse 29, now, John saw Jesus coming toward him and said, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Behold. Here's something else that you need to really take into account. Remember in one of the other Gospels, it said that after all those were baptized, he saw Jesus coming. So there's a crowd. And really, what is he pointing to? Why are they being baptized? They're being baptized because of the message that John is preaching. So they're believing in the making straight the way. They're believing in the fact that he is the prophet to the forerunner before the Messiah. So they're being baptized into this. So he's preaching the coming gospel, if you will. Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Verse 31, I did not know him, but that he should be revealed to Israel. Therefore, I came baptizing with water. Those who believed John's testimony believed that he was coming to point to Christ. He was going to reveal him, right? Verse 33, 34, I did not know him, but he who sent me to baptize with water said to me, upon whom you see the Spirit descending and remaining on him, this is he who baptizes with the Holy Spirit. And I have seen and testify that this is the Son of God. Again, who was John testifying to? There's three verses. It's very distinct, very clear that he's speaking to people. He's talking to a crowd. He's pointing to the person of Jesus, and he's talking about the promise of Jesus. You say, well, what do you mean? Well, the promise is that he's the Lamb of God. They would have understood that, and we'll look at it a little more in a few minutes, right? But he makes a declaration in all four of these verses. He makes a declaration of the promise, of who Jesus is in promise. As John proclaimed the coming of the Lamb of God, as Jesus was walking toward him, we are commissioned to proclaim the Lamb of God as we look back at him. Follow? As John was proclaiming the Lamb of God and pointing to the Lamb of God coming toward him, we are to point to the Lamb of God as we look back at him. Matthew 28, verses 19 and 20 through 20. And Jesus came and spoke to them, saying, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. We are commissioned. We are commissioned. Mark 16, 15 and 16. And he said to them, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He who believes and is baptized will be saved, but he who does not believe will be condemned. Acts 1, 8. But you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 18 and 19. Now all things are of God, who has reconciled, who has made right, who who has reconciled us to himself through Jesus Christ and has given us the ministry of reconciliation. That is that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not imputing their trespasses to them, and has committed to us the word of reconciliation. In other words, God has given us the ministry to bring the gospel to them in order to make them right with God. That's our ministry. Now you may say, well, that was just written to Paul. Let me ask this question, and some of you have heard me say this to you before. Listen, to the ends of the earth was an impossibility for the disciples to do. We know that we are to make disciples, which is a replica of ourselves, hopefully that as we are disciples of Jesus, we are doing the same thing. Timothy talks about teaching other men to teach other men to continue what is being done. So you can sit there and say that Paul is making reference to himself, in which he is. But as we make disciples, as Paul did with Timothy, as Paul did with Titus and others, they, in turn, did the same thing. They were applying the ministry of reconciliation upon themselves. And that's what we are called to do. We must be a witness to give testimony of the Lamb of God, our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, as did John the Baptist. Now listen to the promises made by our Savior concerning the gospel. John 1, 12 and 13, but as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. That's a promise. But as many as received the truth spoken, who? The person of Jesus, then the provision of Jesus, as many as believe that, the promise is they will become the children of God. Titus 1:12, in hope of eternal life, which God, who cannot lie, promised before time began. God has promised through Jesus Christ to give us eternal life. We must point to the person of Jesus, the provision of Jesus, and the promise of Jesus. Now, the order in which this is laid out isn't necessarily the order in which we have to present the gospel. It isn't. But the order of importance. It's not the order in which we lay out the gospel, but it is the order of importance. And this is why. You can sacrifice lambs, goats, bulls, and doves, but those sacrifices will never make us right before God. You can proclaim the promises of God, but without the sacrifice, the promise cannot be fulfilled. That which is of the utmost importance is what or who the sacrifice is. That which is of the utmost importance is that or who. And that is the utmost important. The sacrifice. You couldn't just bring any sacrifice to the altar in the Old Testament and think that God was going to accept it. We see that right from the very beginning with Cain and Abel. You couldn't just bring a sacrifice and half-heartedly give it or throw it down on the altar. There was a means by which it had to even be presented. It's all about the sacrifice. And Jesus Christ is the Lamb of God. The only sacrifice which is sufficient is the sacrifice of the supreme sovereign God of the universe, the Almighty. The order in which we laid this out isn't necessarily the order that we are to present the gospel, but the order of importance. So when we witness, let's always make clear the importance of the person of Jesus. First and foremost, then the provisions of Jesus, and finally, the promise of Jesus. Let us witness. Let's pray. Father, We do thank you and praise you for your love and your mercy and your grace and your compassion. We thank you, Lord, for even the ministry of reconciliation. We pray that we would always point to Jesus. That it's not about us, whether we're rejected or whether we're ridiculed or persecuted. It's about reconciliation. And the only means by which a person can be reconciled is through the blood of your Son, Jesus Christ. We do thank you for the truths. We pray that we would not only be hearers, but doers of your word. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.